This is chapel for December 7th, 1962. Mr. Truman Smith is leading our worship.
Let us pray. O God, who in thy Son didst come among us, and in him wilt come again, of thy mercy grant us not to shrink from thy presence, but to rejoice in it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Father in heaven, we would invite thy Holy Spirit to dwell within among us in these moments. Grant forgiveness for our sins. Cleanse us that we might receive thy blessings. Fit us for thy service, and so direct our paths that we might be walking with thee ever toward the goal toward which thou hast called us. Make thy voice to be clear and our understanding sure, and our compassion mingled even with thy mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua lived as a mortal man. He saw his own life coming to an end, but he never doubted but what the people of God would live forever. In preparation for completing something of his task, he addressed his people as if he would not long be with them. A part of their reply and his address, I will read from the 24th chapter of Joshua. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man, to his inheritance. The people whose fathers had been slaves, making bricks in Egypt, were now to inherit the land of promise, the land that had been promised to them for several hundred years. Joshua had been a slave with his people, and he had suffered as slaves suffered. Joshua was a spy. He was a spy who brought a good report. His confidence in himself and in his hearing of the voice of God touched only the ears of the people. But Joshua was also a wanderer with his people, and his feet burned with the sands of the desert, even as those of his people. Joshua was exposed to the fierce devotion of Moses. He was also exposed to the naked anger of Moses. But he, as Moses, heard the voice of God. Joshua was also, eventually, a man of war. Perhaps this work he knew best, and as a soldier, he worked at his task. Joshua was also a man of peace. It was a peace that was not long enjoyed, surely after his death, but he was a man who, in contrast to the perils that had been endured, led his people to a time of peace and to a cessation of wanderings. They were at home, and the voice of God was in the land. At work, Joshua was working at his best. He neither asked nor gave quarter as a soldier. His powerful dedication to God was evidenced in his work of destruction and death. To Joshua, the voice of God was a living reality, and it was not to be questioned, but was to be obeyed. God's people had to be preserved. The heritage that had been theirs through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to be preserved. And Joshua felt his own peculiar responsibility for this preservation of the inheritance. And consciously or otherwise, Joshua participated in our salvation. But Joshua, being a soldier, had the unique opportunity and fell into a responsible position as a man of peace. And yet this was not by chance. When the war was over, the fighting stopped, and the call for dedication of the total person to the will of God was just as real as it had been in times of the mightiest struggles, even at Jericho. The goal of his life had not been lost in the savage flood that had spread across this land. No theory of social influence nor molding effect of environment can adequately explain the man Joshua. He was born in humiliating misery and toil, and he was hardened by those who would not heed his reports. He was blooded in countless battles, and he led his people to peace and rest. He experienced the anger and frustration of seeing his plans and his interpretation of God's plans being trampled under the feet of man. He was submissive to God. He was victorious. But the victory of this man Joshua did not affect him in that it caused him to go above, around, or beyond his submission to the will of God. The victory for him was not a personal victory. It was a victory of faith. Joshua, the salvation of the people of Jehovah, the Savior of the people of God. This was the man, Joshua. The voice of God was only a voice apart from the hearer. The people could not doubt the voice of God when the hearer was Joshua, the Savior of the people. It has been suggested that Joshua bears a marked similarity to the one of whom the angel Gabriel spoke. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the struggles of Joshua, the voice came in his suffering and in his rejection and in the work of battle and in temptation and in his call to practice devotion. He was the Savior of his people. Dr. Paul Tournier, the Swiss physician, says, many people that identify the voice of God with the voice of conscience, but it goes far beyond this. The voice of conscience is a voice of remorse. It is true that moral conscience is a gift of God, and as such is what confers upon man his humanity. But if I may put it so, it is only the prologue to what God has to say to us. As our Lord's, repent ye, at the beginning of the gospel is only a prologue to all the rest of his teachings. The voice of conscience says to him, you have sinned. But the voice of God adds, confess it. One is negative, the other positive. One crushes, and the other is a call to deliverance unto life. The voice of God is not heard only in reproof. When it does reprove, it is only in order to open the road that leads to liberation and action. He calls. He sends. He gives purpose to life. He moves us and thus awakens our person. Joshua was a man of conscience. He was a man who put an end to the physical struggles of life when those struggles had no further purpose in the will of God. His fierce dedication turned to the ways of peace, and he was able to find peace within himself in this final covenant relationship between God and the people of God. Dr. Tournier says again, even when the word of God strikes a man without warning, when there is a sudden conversion, an inner call, which changes all at once the direction of life, he perceives that God has been speaking to him for a long time, that the dialogue was already going on in the darkness of the unconscious before it broke out into the full light of day. He realizes then that God is speaking to us all the time, through everything and every person that he speaks through, the poets, the musicians, the children, and through the aged. Through the example of the saints and through anyone he chooses. But he speaks to us, and it is the voice of God. Let us pray.